1 through 7. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. I want to point out here in Judaism, they wanted to replace that word harlot or prostitute. Not what they wanted to replace it with, innkeeper. There's quite a big difference there between harlot and innkeeper. You know, I'm just saying. That's interesting. They were a little embarrassed by some of that Old Testament history, I guess. But I think her being a harlot makes the story even more interesting, don't y'all? Verse 2, and it came, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So we're going to stop there. Our first point this morning is Rahab had a courageous faith. This woman was truly courageous. I do want to point out, as we're talking about this, that as she hid these men, you know, she lied to them. We'll get there in a minute. But she hid them in these stalks of flax. And these things probably would have got about 3 or 4 feet in length, but it was the time of season that they put them up on the roof to kind of dry them out. They'd use these things for linen. And so she had them hiding up there. So really, you've heard of hiding in plain sight, right? That's really what they did. They hid these men in plain sight is where she hid them. And under these stalks of flax, the way she had them stacked up. And they should have been on the roof, so they would have thought nothing about it. Yeah, oh, you know, no big deal. That's what everybody's got out, you know, on the roof probably at that time was this. So they wouldn't have thought twice about it because of how big these things were. She could have got away with it. But she did, as we look at it, she had a courageous faith, hiding those men and taking those men in. She was really the only one in Jericho that trusted the Lord of Israel. And if y'all know, sometimes it's courageous in itself to have that faith, to have that courageous faith. At work, for instance, how many of you at work, do you ever feel like you might be the only one that believes in the Lord? Absolutely. You know, so some people at school, sometimes it feels like Mount Spring groups, you may feel like you're the only one that believes in the Lord. And it takes courageous in a group of people it takes being courageous in that group of people to believe in God, to be the only one. But sometimes it can mean being the outcast in a situation like that. Rahab was risking her life to hide these spies. Sometimes our faith can cost us everything. In her case, it really could have. What if they would have looked in those flats, started picking them up? What do you got here? You know, she could have got in trouble for that. It could have been very dangerous. So I want to ask this, I spent too much time studying about this to wonder about this. Why did she lie? Let me ask this. Why did she lie? I think we know why she lied, but was it okay for Rahab to lie? Is it okay to tell a white lie? Is it okay to tell a white lie? How many of y'all ever told a white lie? Don't raise your hand. We're Baptists. Don't raise your hand. but we're probably all guilty of that at some point. You don't tell a little white lie. We think it's okay because it ain't going to hurt nobody, and it's certainly not going to hurt me the way it could if I told the truth. But sometimes we think it's okay to tell a white lie. That's kind of what she told, was just a little white lie. It wasn't going to hurt nobody. It was certainly going to help people, she told that lie. But I want you to understand, I do not believe God condones lying. I do not believe the Bible condones lying. And many authors and commentators have really struggled with this and had trouble with this, why she did that. In the book Hard Sayings of the Bible, it talked a little bit about this. They had a section on this because this is something people ask. You know, Rahab lied, was it okay? You know, if you think about it, Rahab wasn't the only person in the Old Testament to tell a little white lie to keep themselves out of trouble. Didn't Abraham kind of do the same thing? He did it twice. You know, just tell a little white lie. It was a partial truth. I mean, but God does not condone that. I want you to understand. I don't want y'all saying, Brother Don fell a priest here and he said it's okay to lie. Nobody tell him that. I will tell him different, okay? It's not okay to lie. It's not okay to tell them white lies. But so why did she do it? It really makes you wonder. Really what it boils down to, I want you to think about this. It was God's will for those spies to escape. It would have been God's will. That's his will for them to take Jericho. It was his will for them to escape. That's something you really got to take from that. But we think that she did still lie. Personally, in my own knowledge, or personally, kind of what I think here is, and it's like a lot of people, at this point, she had a knowledge about God. She had a knowledge about what the Israelites had done. She had a knowledge about God, but she wasn't quite to that point to where she was ready to go to the ends of the earth for Jesus. You know, kind of like Peter. Peter was willing to cut a man's ear off. Peter was willing to kill for Jesus. But hours later, Peter was not willing to die for Jesus. But there comes a point in a person's life when they are convicted and they've got a knowledge of who God is. They know who God is. They know what God can do. And these people even know what hell is and know what heaven is. And they have that conviction in their heart and go, I want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to hell. But they're not to the point to where they're fully sold out for God, willing to go to the ends of the earth for him and willing to die for him. I don't really think Rahab was to that point yet. That's just my thing, and I don't think she was really there yet in her faith. Don't think she was quite to that point. And that's important. I kind of chased the rabbit there, but that rabbit's got a lot of meat on it, you know. Don't just get to the point to where you have a conviction. Do something about that conviction that you may have. The main lesson to take away from this definitely is Rahab had courageous faith. She had courageous faith when you really think about it. The second point I want to share with you today, and we'll find this in verses 8 through 11, was that Rahab had a confident faith. Rahab had a confident faith. Verses 8 through 11. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. That's big right there. I think about that, that the terror of you have fallen on us. That's amazing. I mean, think about what terror means. They were frightened. They were terror. They were in terror, these people. Because just because they heard of what have happened with the Israelites to this point, I guess they didn't hear about their faithless wandering for 40 years. I don't know if they heard about that or not. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And we'll stop there for a minute and kind of look at this point here. D. Mark Lloyd said that faith shows itself in the whole personality. Now, as I said, Rahab had a confident faith. She was confident. Going to share that. Me and my son's kind of a basketball fan. We like basketball, and we're both kind of like the Warriors. They're in the playoffs. They're in the finals right now. I think they're all tied up. But some of y'all follow basketball. You may know Steph Curry that plays for the Warriors. Earlier this year, when they had the NBA All-Star game, Curry, from probably the logo, it was almost half court, some of y'all may have seen this, shot a three-pointer, and as the ball still in the air, he turns around and goes to the other side of the court because he knew that ball was going in the hoop. That's confidence right there. That's confidence. He knew where it was going. There's times he'll pass it to one of his teammates, even better yet, pass it to a teammate, they'll shoot a three. Curry will just run back to the other end of the court because he knows it's going in. That's confidence. Rahab had a big confident faith. Rahab's experience is similar to Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. What motivated her confidence? She heard what God can do. That made her confident. She heard what God can do. And it goes back to these three questions again, or one of these three questions. What do people say about our God? We should praise God at all times. What do people need to be seeing about our God? People need to see that God is real. People need to see that God can heal. People need to see that God can comfort. People need to see that God can do miracles. And most importantly, people need to see that God can save. That's the most important part. What do people say about our God? What do people say about God? It's what they ought to be saying. God is real. He's a big God. We've seen what he can do. And they can see what he can do if we can manifest him through our lives. What do people say about Spradlin Baptist Church? That's part of the other question that we talked about. That was Rahab's confident faith. She knew about the Israelites. She didn't just know about their God. She knew about the Israelites. What do people say about our church? What do people say about Spradlin Baptist Church? You know, I want you to realize this can start with you, what people say about the church. You can help control the narrative. You know, think about the media these days. The media likes to control the narrative. We've seen that over the last couple of years. They like to control what's being said. They like to control the narrative. We can control this narrative. We can help control the narrative of what's being said about the church. I want you to think about something. Did Rahab have Fox News or CNN or social media to see what the Israelites have done? It was word of mouth is what happened. Because remember, she was the innkeeper, right? She was the innkeeper, so people would come to her inn, and they'd probably, you don't believe what we heard has happened across the other side of Jordan. You don't believe what these Israelites are doing. And word is, they're coming for us. Word is, they're coming to Jericho, and we're the first stop on their tour when they cross that Jordan. You know, this is what they've been saying. Because, you know, it's word of mouth. You know, I read an interesting, it's kind of like an article here lately. Pastor shared this of some of the stats that he had in his church. And he would spend countless hours going to visit people, to visit new prospects to come to the church. And with very little return, or very little response on it, is what I should say. But do you know what the biggest response this pastor saw in the church, what was growing the church? And he saw this in every church that he'd ever pastored. It was word of mouth. It was the people sitting in the pews that were growing the church. He was trying to preach the best sermons he could. And when they surveyed people, asked them, why did you come to church? They didn't say the preacher. They didn't say the preacher coming to see him. They said, so-and-so that's a member of this church came to see me. So-and-so that's a member of this church told me about the church at work. It was situations like that, and I've seen this myself. It's word of mouth. That's the best thing that can grow a church. A good example of that, I remember one of the jobs I had when I was young, I used to sell shoes. And we sold New Balance. That was probably the biggest thing we ever sold. You know, you never saw any ads on TV about New Balance. I don't know, they might have them now. But back then, they didn't spend money on ads. They spent it on the quality of their shoe because they knew people would talk about it and buy those. Many of y'all, probably most of you, probably bought them. I bought them. You bear, they're really great shoes. But But word of mouth works. And that's what happened here, word of mouth. She was telling people about what God can do. What do people say about the church? People need to see that we're relevant. What does this mean? We should know what people tick. We should know what makes people tick. We should be relevant to what is going on in their lives. Know what makes them tick. Know what's going on in their lives. We need to be real with people. Don't be fake about people. Be real with people. Let them see the real you. One of the biggest things I see about churches need to be relevant is we talk above them. We use church words to unchurch people, and they don't understand a word we're talking about. Be careful and use words they may understand. People need to know that you care. One of the things I've seen Brother Don post about on social media was giving goodie baskets to the school down the road. That's showing people you care. Just having church events isn't good enough. People need to see that you care. Rahab also had a concerned faith. Verse 12 through 14. I know we're running out of time. I'll look at this one real quick. Now therefore I beg you, I swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of yours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, they will deal kindly and truly with you. So she was concerned about just not her life, not just a concerned faith, be concerned about her life. She was concerned about her family as well. It's much like the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, he says, Lord, lay this not to their charge. That's a concerned faith. We have a faith that we believe in God. We have a faith that we believe that God can save us, and he has, and we believe that we'll go to heaven someday, but are we concerned enough to have that same concern for people around us, for our loved ones, for our friends? We should certainly be concerned about that and pray for them. Share our faith with them. I'm going to close with those thoughts there as we think about that, having a concerned faith. Now, if y'all read on through this, and I'll say this in closing, if you read on through this, you'll see that she had it was like a covenant faith. There was a red cord. It was like, now when I saw this, I thought about a long, linens or something, you know, where they tied linens or towels or something, you know, where they slid down from her window. But it was more like a thin rope because they didn't want it to be seen. But if you were looking for it, you would know what you saw. And that's what she lowered them down with, and they said, leave that in the window. Is there something that we have today that symbolizes our faith? Absolutely. Our baptism does that. We take the Lord's Supper. It does that as well. So having a concerned faith for the other people that we love and care about, we see that covenant that we have. Now you know, the Lord doesn't make us make deals with him. Thank goodness. He knows better than that. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we'll do. He'll know what we'll do 10 years from now. But we can rest assured by a covenant that he gives us, by his token that he gives us, by that token that he gives us, that we can remember that through our baptism, that we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised in a new way of life. The cord didn't save them. The baptism don't save us. But it's that token. It's that symbol. Folks, we need to demonstrate a faith like Rahab. We need to demonstrate this faith like Rahab did. We need to make sure that the community around us knows about what God can do. They're going to know about what God can do because of what we're doing in our lives. They need to know about what Spradling Baptist Church can do, about what we're saying, what we're talking about, what others are going to be talking about, what they've seen done here at this church. And people certainly need to be talking about our faith. They need to see a big faith in our lives. I need to have faith like that. That's what we need to be doing. Folks, as we close this out today, I want you to know if, you know, anywhere I go behind the pulpit, I don't know, I don't make assumptions, but if you've never trusted the Lord and Savior, or if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do that and put that faith in Him. If you've been to that point to where you're just a little bit convicted and not fully filled out, today's the day to follow Jesus completely. Today's the day to do that. Maybe you're here today, and maybe as we have this invitation, it's a time that you can just reflect. Maybe there are people you need to pray about. Maybe you need to have that faith and show that faith a little bit more in life. However the Lord's dealing with you, I pray you'll do that today as the musicians come for the invitation today. I think we're just singing Just As I Am. Is that right? Just As I Am. But let the Lord move in your heart. This is my invitation anywhere I ever preach. We are here today in the presence of God Almighty. And if you can't be here and leave different than the way you came, then something's wrong. That's my invitation to you today. Come here in His presence, leave being changed. God, we love you, Lord. I thank you for the chance to come here again, Lord, to share your word with this great congregation, Lord. I just pray that as we have this invitation today, Lord, it's just a time to meditate, reflect, Lord, on what's going on in our lives, Lord, to see that we can leave differently. Lord, that's my invitation. I just pray you'll convict to do that, Lord. I just pray today, God, that you, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, if there's anyone here that needs to make decisions for you, God, I just pray you'll just take the distractions out and speak to them today, Lord. We love you, God, and we thank you for your great mercy and grace that you just pour out upon us, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Just as I am.
Thank you all for your prayerful attention. I'll turn that back on. Thank you.